Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. This is the word of God. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Thus far the reading of God's word. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, when we consider the wisdom of God's word for how we are to live, how we are to move, how we are to have our being, I start with marriage because it really is more than just a relationship. It is the foundation for everything else that we really will build upon in this world. The family, the church, society at large really are dependent on the strength and the vitality of marriage. This is one reason why, the stress in Baltimore that we continue to pray for will never be solved, let alone understood, as long as the pressure for solutions is made from the top down, as if government was the answer, as if education was the answer, as if any of these other offerings was the answer. The Bible says the place to reform even a place like Baltimore is from the grassroots. The institution of marriage has to be brought back to a preciousness and a regard, and it is from the bottom up that such a city can be restored. Now, marriage is the first thing that occurs in Scripture after the woman is created. God creates the woman, places her in the garden, and immediately there is a marriage. Now, just to start with, we can notice that. That's an important aspect. There was no dating. There was no trial relationship. They didn't sleep together for a while first. There was no experimentation with other options first. Marriage is God's wisdom for mankind. And it was for Adam's good, and God made a helper suitable to him. Now, in our day and age, the institution of marriage is being disregarded by some, and it's being radically changed by others. And even though that does dismay us as Christians to see how the foolish are always eager to be so self-destructive, it is still very hard to resist the influences of foolishness from creeping into our own marriages. We are not protected from making dumb choices in regards to our marriages. Scripture warns us not to be surprised at this, however, but rather to expect it, to be prepared to resist it. And when we do find foolishness done in our marriage relationship, to repent of it, to change, and to come back to the wisdom of Christ. Instead of the foolishness of unbelief, the wisdom of Scripture teaches us a very good deal about this foundational institution and how we are to prize it and how we are to practice its preciousness to the glory of God as well as to our own comforts. So we start then by being reintroduced to the biblical meaning of marriage. God created man for companionship and for society. Now you'll remember at the beginning of the service we read from the opening words of Genesis 1 and 2 how all of creation was made by God deliberately, purposefully, and how it reflects the very attributes of the God that made it. All of creation has, as it were, His fingerprints on it. The shape of His hands, if you will, in an analogous sort of fashion. Even to the point where man is created different from all of the other creatures, deliberately and purposefully, and only he bears God's character in that unique fashion, to the point that he is called the image of God. And just as there is communion then among the Trinity of the Godhead, communion with the Father, communion with the Son and the Holy Spirit, so also man reflects God's in his design for that companionship and for that communion. Genesis 2:18, it is not good that man should be alone. To answer that need for companionship in man, God created the institution of marriage. He didn't just create a woman and let them have their way. He created the institution of marriage, which further separates them from all of the other creatures in the world. And just as with everything else in all creation, the institution of marriage was made from God's own moral character. This holy God made marriage to be a holy bond. What God makes to be holy, therefore, is to be set apart. It's to be recognized as a prized possession. And it is not something that is to be treated casually or immorally at any time. This holy bond also has a God-ordained purpose. It is, first and foremost, for the support and the happiness of the man and the woman who are so joined together. It is a priority that that be cultivated, the support and the happiness that both enjoy in a marriage relationship, because it is meant to be a devoted, committed companionship for all of life. And so through, beyond that, it is for the continued procreation of the race. First, it is for the companionship, for the support, and then it is for the procreation of the race. That is one of the purposes for marriage. Children are to be born into a supportive, happy home. That is the intent of God, so that we may fulfill the creation mandate, continue the covenant with God until the church is continually complete. And so through families, primarily, a strong, healthy church is built up and grows, which in turn builds and supports the society and the culture around it, which in turn strengthens the nation from the inside out. That is why it is so vital for cities like Baltimore to realize that there isn't any amount of government money, any amount of police aid that's going to change things if they don't change at the essential ground level. Now, it's because marriage is both unique and holy that we are not surprised at seeing how the fall into sin and the foolishness of sinful man has badly affected the institution of marriage, as well as the institution of the church, as well as society itself. The fall has corrupted every aspect of the world. In God's common providential grace, however, the institution of marriage can and does still work. It's still the best thing going. And even among couples who don't recognize or obey God as God, they will benefit from a loyal, committed union. Unbelievers can still take the institution of marriage, and they can still benefit from it, you see. They can still prosper by it, even while they deny the Lord that gave them that gift. Those who choose to practice a homosexual lifestyle want marriage for themselves because they too want companionship. They want the security that is meant to be in a marriage relationship. But even among Christian couples who believe in the God of the Bible, problems can still arise in our marriages because we are all susceptible to yielding to the base, foolish motivations that come to us all. What is that? That is to live, to move, to more often than not, by the choices and the motivations and the priorities of the old self, each wanting things to go his or her way, so that the marriage becomes for us not a companionship, but more a game of manipulation, a game of power. Why do we allow that to happen? How does it happen? Well, I would suggest to you, not to make it too simple, it happens when your worldview, your worldview, which establishes your base for truth and your priority structure in life. It's when you allow your worldview to change, to be deliberately changed from one that seeks to glorify God in everything to one that merely seeks to serve yourself. Hedonism. Let's face it, the old man, the old woman, all they want to do is worship their wants. We worship what we want. And when we do that, why are we surprised when we reap the consequences of the foolish choices we talk ourselves into making? Does that sound familiar to you? And the result, of course, is that the divorce rate rises, even among Christian couples. Serving the old self replaces a true sense of service to God so much that even mature Christians will rationalize it this way. If I am not fulfilled, if I am unsatisfied, if my spouse turns out to be less than perfect, less than my well-deserved expectations, I always thought my husband would be this way. I always expected that my wife would be this way, and I don't get that. And so I feel like I deserve to take a step elsewhere, especially while I'm still young and attractive. And I can find maybe someone else who will be more the person they should be for me. Instead of heeding that kind of foolish temptation, we must repent. We must return to the Word of God. And we must see not just the option, but the necessity of having and holding a biblical worldview that keeps our priorities straight and keeps the idols at bay. And then to have the courage to choose to live, to glorify God in our own lives, in order that we, yes, even we, might receive the benefits of doing so. Benefits that we probably talk ourselves into thinking, it'll never come. I'll never know what it means to have a happy marriage in this house. But when you obey God, the benefits will come. And that they will then radiate out not only from you, but to your children and to your society. So what is the biblical method for marriage? Well, our Proverbs here today tells us that marriage is like building a house. Now, there are many Proverbs on the subject of marriage. We'll probably look at several as the series goes on. Each one of them speaks in very specific ways. You know, if you're familiar with some of the Proverbs about marriage, some of them are very sober, very straightforward. Others are humorous. Maybe, you know, a all too true kind of thing. We think of the ones that come to mind. But I've chosen these verses out of Proverbs 24 because they teach us something profound about marriage that I think we've all but forgotten. And I think our society has all but forgotten. And that is that we need to keep this before us right here at the beginning. And here's the bottom line, my friends. Your marriage is like Rome. Got it? Your marriage is like Rome. Why? Rome wasn't built in a day, was it? It will take years, not just days, not weeks, not months. It will take years before you will be able to say you have had a good marriage. Marriage is like sanctification. And you know how I teach about sanctification. It's like the stock market. It goes up and down and up and down. Some days you're soaring and other days you're diving. Some days it comes a crash, so you have to rebuild slowly. Sanctification is like that. You're working it slowly, building. Marriage is like sanctification. You don't know what God has in store for you. You don't know what He's going to drop in your lap. You don't know what unwelcome visitors are going to come knocking at the door of your relationship's life. You just know that you're being perfected. That's what you know. That you are being perfected. and that all you are to be focusing on in your marriage all the way along is what God is doing in the two of you. Marriage is like sanctification. Now we see houses going up around us all the time. You know, this is a booming county. It's not unusual to see construction going on your trip to work and back. Most houses today, you know, are built by experts and on a schedule and a professional system. Most houses being built today cannot go up quickly enough. Just ask somebody who's waiting to have their house built. And once they're built, the new owners, you know, they expect and they require perfection, don't they? They want nothing but the finest materials gone into their house. They want the design, the finest design. They don't want any problem. After all, and rightly so, it costs good money. And they want those who are doing the building to do the best they can and to provide for the best they have. But that's not the picture of Proverbs 24. The house that's being built in Proverbs 24 is one of those do-it-yourselfers. It goes up slowly. It goes up daily. It goes up personally. And sometimes with great effort and lots of times with great difficulty. It's a house that you, and furthermore, it's a house you have to live in as you're building it. When I was in high school, my dad and I took a summer between my junior and senior year to build their retirement home. Neither one of us were experienced carpenters. We discovered which end of the hammer to hold, and we discovered what the parts of the house were together. It made for some very amusing moments. And what all of this was for as we followed these plans to put this house together. It was only the shell that we finally managed to get done after 3 months of an effort. But I can tell you, 40 plus years later, I can tell you not only how the house is laid out, I can tell you how the foundation's poured, I can tell you where the plumbing lines go, I can tell you what electric wires were installed, because we were right in the middle of that. We were involved in that house from the very beginning up. And so we knew it thoroughly. And furthermore, because we were building their house in the middle of nowhere, we had to camp out right there on the site. And so every night we would pull out our cots from the truck and we'd spread them out and we'd sleep under the stars. And we would get rained on. We would sleep to the smell of whatever materials we were handling or cutting at the moment. We didn't have the convenience of a real bathroom. Good thing we were both men. That is, until we built the bathroom. Then we had a bathroom. Marriage is like building a house, but you don't hire other people to do it. You have to build your own house. You build it with your ability. You build it with your own strength. And you build it with whatever time and whatever effort you can afford to give to it. But that image really fires your sense of impatience, doesn't it? You don't want to wait that long. We see real houses, you know, going up overnight almost. And we have come to expect such speed of construction. Professionals doing the work for us, we only want to observe and talk about what we see. That's what we think of building a house is all about. We want absolute perfection before we move in. That's the mentality we have today. In like fashion, I think our perception of marriage has likewise changed over the years. Throughout most of history, you know, when a young couple first gets married, they started with nothing but struggle and with sacrifice. Friends would throw a shower for a young couple getting married, not just to be friendly or thoughtful, but because the young couple didn't have anything and they needed it. But here in America, you know, especially with the whole landscape kind of changed after World War II, with the baby boomer generation, a new materialistic kind of expectation took hold. Young couples began to expect and anticipate to start off at basically the same point of that their parents did without waiting for the first 20 years of their growing prosperity. You know, they wanted the same big house. They want the same big yard. They want the two-car garage just like mom and dad have. The room's full of furniture, all the kitchen appliances. Now, you see, what contributed to that change of thinking just offhand here was the boom in the credit banking industry. There's no need to wait now to build your house, to start small. Nobody wants to start small. So they get into a 30-year mortgage right off the bat, and they have the house of their dreams right from the very beginning. You could have it all now. That's the promise of the banking industry. But young people also began to think that their relationship, their marriage, should function that way too. I shouldn't have to work at my marriage. It should be perfect from the very beginning, from the very get-go. There shouldn't be any problem. Instead, all they want to do now is have something in their marriage bond that they can depend on. They want a perfect bond right away so that they can have something to lean on, something to borrow from, something to even abuse while they go off individually and do their own thing. And as a result, many young marriages today suffer very early. And so, of course, the next trouble-free solution. Hey, this is a fast-changing world now. People change as they get older. They do. They just change. If that doesn't fit who you are anymore, then part company, go your own way. Divorce becomes more convenient in our society. Disregard for marriage altogether has become very popular. Why go through all the contractual stuff? Just live together. How strange is it? Has that ever dawned on you how strange it is that among heterosexuals, the marriage institution is being set aside and ignored and forgotten and laughed at? But those who choose a homosexual lifestyle, they want it. Isn't that odd? Who's right? But God's wisdom and God's purpose for marriage has not changed. Sinful hearts reject the holy priorities, the holy purposes for marriage, and exchange them for selfish and for sinful ones. But we, as we have learned before, with foolish choices come consequences. And consequences not only stay with you in your life, but they are passed down to your children. They spread out into society. If your marriage life weakens your children because of your consequences, because of your poor choices, you are weakening it all. But none of that has to be fatal to you. And none of it has to be fatal to your marriage. What it requires first and foremost is the recognition and the acceptance of the fact that a sinfully selfish world and life view leads to failure, leads to consequence. If you can believe that, you've made a significant step forward. That a selfish and sinful worldview causes a breakdown of all that depends on marriage and the family and the church and the society after that. It all starts with your marriage bond and how you live and how you make your choices. Christians must return then to the wisdom of God and to seek to have and to live by a biblical view of themselves and of the world. Well, what does that look like right off the bat? Just real quickly to wind up here. What does that look like just to start with? What if you're married to a less than perfect wife? We all feel sorry for you. None of us else have that problem. It's only you. It's dreadful to be you. First thing you have to do is not to feel sorry for yourself. If you've concluded that your wife has as trouble being that good, After all, you could say, look what she's got to work with. Look at how the world mocks her. Look at how the world belittles her for trying to live by biblical principles. Look at how the world teases her and seduces her into a worldview of feminism and independence. You deserve better, girl. Stand up to that blank. Be aware of how, gentlemen, this is where to start. Be aware of how insecure your wife is. Be aware of how vulnerable she really is. That's the place to start. Be reminded by God that she is His gift to you, providentially speaking, specifically speaking, personally speaking. She is God's gift to you. You going to stare that in the mouth of the horse? You going to tell God His gift is not all that great after all? Be reminded, for all else and above all else, your charge before God is to honor her. That's your responsibility, to honor your wife. Her greatest, and I mean this in all sincerity, gentlemen, your wife's greatest guard, her greatest shield against making foolish choices is your vigilant love and your devotion and your security for her life. Man, you must build your house. Now let's turn the table. What if you find yourself married to a less than perfect man? And again, we don't have any less than perfect men in this congregation. But what if some poor white woman out there is married to less than a perfect man? He doesn't fit the ideal. He promised the moon, got married, and then dropped all those promises. Everything about him just is dreadful. What should I do? The answer, build your house anyway. That's what God says to do. That's the proper choice. That's the wise choice. You build your house anyway. Prepare your home for the future. Strengthen your bond instead of weakening it. Women, you know how to destroy that relationship with a word. You have the power of your mouth to tear your husband down in a second. And when you do, even if you feel it's absolutely appropriate, you are making a foolish choice, and you will reap the consequence. You think you've got the perfect zinger that's going to get him and put him in his place, and you have just chosen foolishly, and you will pay for it. Let me say the hard stuff to the wife first. I could beat around the bush, but let's just use biblical language. Ladies, how do you build your house? You submit to, you respect your husband. Don't yell at me. That's what the Bible says. You submit to, you respect your husband. You make your life his life. God's word in Proverbs says that for all he is not, if you build him up, you will have honored and served God. And by doing so, you will gain his blessings from it. And you will escape the consequences. You will. The whole point is that marriage is a construction work. And if you're not constructing, my friends, if you're not working on your marriage, if you're not strengthening it, if you're not building it up, if you're not regarding it as precious and holy, then you are helping to tear it down. You are undermining its foundation. You're putting extra pressure on the fragile parts. You are deliberately seeking its failure and its downfall. But in a marriage that's built on the rock of Christ, there is never a day that goes by, miserable as some of those days can be, when the hope of Christ, does not remain. There is never a day when the hope of Christ will leave you. not only in giving you direction, not only in giving you wisdom by which to trust and hope and obey Him, but also in the hope and the blessing that can come even to a troubled marriage through the favor and the love of Christ. And because Christ is the hope of your marriage, there is also the knowledge, the encouragement of the Bible, of God, of Jesus Himself, when He says, what He begins, He will finish. What He starts in you, He will see to completion. And know that that will be true. Pray with me if you would. Father in heaven, I thank You very much for what it means to trust in You. For some of us, Lord, it seems like a repetitious command that is impossible in my circumstance. I've tried it. It doesn't work. We get so frustrated with the old answers. There are so many who have gone their own way and they seem fine. Lord, it takes faith to have a desire to follow Your word. So, Father, I pray for faith. I pray for conversion, but I pray for faith to grow in each one of these families, that You would bless them in their efforts to build their houses, that You might dwell there as well as they. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.